And the title of today's message is Reflections of Christ. Reflections of Christ. And now someone goes, oh, that's why maybe he has something on his table this morning. All right. Let us look at the word first together, and then let's discuss it and think about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, everything Paul had talked about that we talked about last week. So go back and read chapter 3. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of the Lord. Did it move? All right. Whoops, it moved too much, didn't it? And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And it's that last verse that is our theme verse for 2024, that we believe and are seeking and desiring that we would come face to face with God in such a way that there is light that shines in our hearts, that we would know the glory of God, which, as I said a couple weeks ago, is the grace and truth that comes to us through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But of course, this was a letter written to people living in a city way back in the day. And the city was Corinth, and it was right on the ocean. And it was because of that, people from all over the Roman world, the Mediterranean world, there was Greek influences, Egyptian influences. It was a very cosmopolitan, metropolitan city. I mean, it was one of these cities, if you read the historical literature and narratives, that had it going on at that time. And there was a lot of people there. There was a lot of wealth there. There was a lot of everything there. And Paul would go there with his crew, and he would tell them about this Jesus Christ and invite them to receive the Holy Spirit and to become new people who had power to live a new way of life. So when he's writing to them, he's already been there. They've already seen him. They already know him. And he's off traveling somewhere else. But he gets stories about what's going on there and what's happening. And he wants to write things back to them to encourage them, to remind them, to even correct them. And apparently, if you read through this, there's some criticism that's been going on, right? For why else would you come out and say, we don't use any deceitful methods, you know, we're not trying to hide anything? Apparently, and if you read both of the letters to the Corinthians, there's a lot of this that's addressed. People were criticizing and critiquing and condemning and speaking against the ministry of Paul. So Paul gives this ministry, sets things up, moves on to set something up somewhere else, and then people come in behind him and they begin to change a little bit about what Paul said, or they begin to try to discredit what he said, or they bring some kind of criticisms or critique against it. And before I get into what I want to preach about this morning, can I preach about one more thing? Is it all right? I've only kept you 5 minutes so far, not 5 hours. But can I say one more thing that's not my sermon? If the Apostle Paul got criticized and critiqued, who are we to think that we're going to live a completely five-star life? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? If you think that in your job, in your work, in your life, that you're only ever going to get five-star ratings, that everyone is going to love you, that you will never get a critique or a complaint against you, well, then you will be better than the Apostle Paul. Nay, you'll be better than Jesus Christ himself. So when we get so bothered by people that critique, you know, all of these social media creators, I was reading my comments and I got so bothered. Oh, wait, you had a lot of negative comments in your comments about what you said? Congratulations, so did Jesus. So did the Apostle Paul. So did everybody who's ever lived, who's tried to do the right thing or do something good or make the way this world a little bit better. You will be criticized. You will be critiqued. There will be people that don't understand. Can we just accept that? Can we just say that's a part of life and not let it destroy us and not let it damage us and not let it throw us into the depths of despair because someone doesn't like what we're doing? Oh, my friends, this message alone, and the reason I share it, I have to preach to myself about 5 times a day. Because I am one who gets so affected by that. And sometimes I can let it really just kind of get under my skin. You know, isn't that a great phrase, get under your skin? Because you forget it. When something gets under your skin, you forget about it, right? You don't see it, but it's still kind of there, right? Kind of bothering you, kind of needling you, and you hang on to it way longer than you should or you want to. But that's reality. We do. We do. So what I'm saying is not, don't ever get upset. I'm trying to give you a little bit of light to say when it happens, maybe this will help you get through it. You're in good company. It's happened to better people than you, and it will happen to worse people than you and me. And it's part of life. And Paul seems to be dealing with this. Paul seems to be dealing with this criticism, trying to let people know. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he says, I love how the message puts it. He says, I don't really care about other people's opinions or what their judgment is of me. Basically, Paul's like saying, I don't care about the ratings that I got on my ministry while I was there. I just know Jesus, and I know the message that I want to bring, and I know what Jesus has done in my life. In essence, I believe Paul is saying in these first few verses that, hey, what you see is what you get. We're not trying to trick you. We're not trying to distort the word of God. We're not trying to, what we would say today, bait and switch. You know, the bait and switch tactic, right? That's used often in sales, you know, that's not ethical or legal in most cases. You know, maybe younger generations know it as bait click. You know, something tries to get you to click on something and then it becomes something else entirely. A lot of times, you know, people feel like the church is like that. And they felt that what Paul preached to them was like that because the people coming after Paul, the best we can understand from researching the history and looking at the clues from his letters, is that there was a group of people who were Jewish, who were proud of their Jewish heritage. And they would hear what was going on with these new Christians in these cities. And so after Paul or the other apostles would leave, they would come in to see what was going on. But because they loved their culture so much, they would tell people, oh, you know, that's great. You can be a Christian, but you have to be a Jew first. They're like, well, what does that mean? Oh, well, if you're going to be a Christian, you can't eat bacon anymore or ham. I mean, you got to follow the Jewish laws. You know, so people would feel like it's a bait and switch, right? It's like saying salvation is free. And then once you come in, you know, it's like, yeah, but you better make sure that you're paying, you know, your tithes and offerings. Oh, I might have cut a little too close to home for some people. Yeah, salvation is free. Yeah, come as you are. But, you know, you really have to talk a certain way, dress a certain way. You have to do this. Of course, back then it was even worse. And spoiler alert, cringe-worthy moment coming. One of the big things they told people they had to do to become a Christian was to get circumcised at an adult age. That's the ultimate bait and switch. I'd be like, no, thank you. I'm going to go back to my Greek ways. But Paul writes back to tell them, no, this is not a bait and switch. What we said is exactly what we meant. We believe that salvation is free. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. We believe that by faith you can have a new life and you don't need to do anything else. We don't go under the law. In fact, like I talked about last week, the law was given to Moses. It wasn't greater than Jesus. In fact, Moses had to wear a veil over his face. Even today, a veil is over their eyes. They can't understand what's being read in the law, but Jesus removes the veil. Jesus helps us to see things clearly, and because of that, that's how we live our lives. There's no deception here. There's no trickery. So in our lives, it should be the same way, right? In our lives, we should be able to be open and honest, right? If we have nothing to hide as people of God, then a church should have nothing to hide. And I'm going to say that till the day I die. A church should have nothing to hide if you are truly a part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul says everything is open. We're not trying to trick you. We're not trying to deceive you. We're not distorting. That's how sometimes we do that, right? Well, I didn't tell a lie. I just kind of distorted the truth a little bit. I mean, I didn't really say something that, you know, but I tried to just shift it a little bit. I tried to distort it just a little bit, you know, because I was afraid of what might happen. No, we don't have to do that. One of my favorite quotes of all time, and I don't even remember where it came from, but it's one of the models for my life. When you have nothing to prove, you have nothing to lose. You have nothing to prove, you have nothing to lose. And I think that's kind of what Paul's saying here. Like, look, we know who we are. We know what Jesus has done for us. We know what we told you. And you, what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. But then he makes this interesting point. And I'm going to read that section again from the Message. He said, if our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we're holding back in any way. No, it's because these other people are looking or going the wrong way and they refuse to give it serious attention. All they have eyes for is the fashionable god of darkness. So for some, the veil remains. Not everyone can see clearly what we're talking about. Not everyone will understand the message. And that's because there's this veil that still covers our eyes. That's only taken away in Jesus. And I think today the veil can be many different types of things. And I don't want to get too lost in that. But I just ask that God might reveal to you just some of the ways, right? That we see things through a lens. Maybe that's a better word. And it's something that only Jesus can remove. One of the strongest ones is political. You know, whether our lens is red or blue, it doesn't matter. Sometimes we can't see clearly what God is doing because we have that lens. Sometimes it's our culture. And culture, a lot of culture is good. Like, it's right to honor other cultures. But that doesn't mean everything about our culture is good, right? And so for me, kind of white American male culture, I have a privilege lens that I have to remove sometimes. Remember, you know, I haven't had to look at things. So maybe that keeps me from, that's a veil that keeps me from seeing things as they are. Sometimes in our family histories, we've been told lies. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, things you thought that were values were built up on lies and family secrets that we knew nothing about. But you see, the goal here is to get to this place where there's no secrets, there's no shame, there's nothing to hide, there's nothing to lose. But that veil that keeps us from understanding God. And remember, it's worth repeating again, the verse I shared last week that Paul goes on to say later, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. There's some things that only God can help us understand. Some things that only God can help us understand. So people that don't have God at all in their lives, they're not going to understand. They're not going to be able to. Because what Paul calls the god of this age, or what we sometimes call Satan, or the devil, or the prince of darkness, you know, there are other forces at work in this world. There are other forces at work, and sometimes we're more consumed with that. We're more consumed with that. And you know what? It feels like darkness, right? It feels like the world is on fire. It feels like everything is collapsing and closing in on us, right? Because those are the other forces at work. Other forces at work. And even when our light, excuse me, begins to shine a little brighter, we know that the light also attracts all kinds of things. You know, it attracts all kinds of attention into our lives. And so Jesus Christ is the one that comes and removes the veils from our eyes so that we can see clearly the grace and truth of who God is. Now, sometimes even our church or religious culture can be a veil, if you know what I'm talking about. And that's part of the reason why I felt so compelled to try to begin something new, a church where we could kind of take off and peel back the layers that have kept people from truly understanding and seeing God in their lives. And one of those, just like it was back then, just like it's always been for humans, is all of the rules and regulations and legalism that sometimes comes along with saying if you're a true Christian or not, right? And sometimes it's us feeling like we got to stand at the door of the kingdom of God like security and make sure only the right people can get in. You know, I love what Paul says, and this was from the Message of 1 Corinthians. He says, I am not a security guard to protect who gets into the kingdom of God. I am out in the world as a guide trying to tell people how to get there. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? And if we could see ourselves more as guides to the world, to help people find and understand the love of God through Jesus Christ. Instead of seeing ourselves as protectors or defenders of truth, I think we'd be in a better position. I think we'd understand more what God has created for us and what he wants us to do. And then again, like I said at the beginning, sometimes it's just good to know and remember that not everyone's going to understand. And that includes me. You know, I may not understand what someone else is trying to teach me or trying to tell me. So I ask God to help me. Only God can help us understand God. Can I say a little side word about the Bible too? The Bible is called the Word of God, but Jesus is really the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. So Jesus has more authority than the Bible. The Bible is what points to Jesus. You know, we always have to remember that. It's the presence of Christ. The Christ who lived and died and rose again and ascended into heaven and is coming again to establish the true and beautiful kingdom of God on earth is alive and with us today through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible by itself can't do anything for us. Jesus said you study the scriptures and you think that because you know the scriptures you have life, but the scriptures point to me and you don't believe in me, so you're missing the whole point. So this is intended to be a guide to point us to the presence of Jesus Christ. These words must be read through the lens of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, which is God's love full of grace and truth. And then we need the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? How many of you know? Come on, somebody with me this morning. How many of you know you need a little help to understand the things of God? Amen? Do you need a little help to be the right kind of person? Do you need a little help when you're trying to love someone? Do you need a little extra energy, a little extra motivation, a little extra encouragement? That comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. You just got to ask. James wrote, you don't have because you haven't asked yet. And sometimes when you do ask, you want to use it in the wrong way so God doesn't give it to you. Amen? Truer words were never spoken. God, I really want to help this person, but they are getting on my last nerve. Come on, somebody knows what I'm talking about. And I need patience. Holy Spirit, give me patience. Give me just enough so that I can help this person like I really want to. Only God can help us understand God. So Paul begins by saying, hey, listen, when it comes to us, we're not trying to trick you. We're not trying to hide anything. We know some of you don't understand, but we're praying that Jesus will help you understand because what you see is what you get. And now watch this. And what you see is not us, but Jesus Christ. Amen. So what you see is what you get. And by the way, what you're seeing is not really us, but you're seeing the Christ who shines in us, the light of God who shines in our lives. So let me read our theme verse again, verses 5 and 6 from the message of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember, our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Master. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. It started when God said, light up the darkness, and our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. Isn't that beautiful? The God who said, light up the darkness. There's power in the Word of God. Again, not to press a point too much this morning, but God didn't write down on a piece of paper, let there be light. God spoke, let there be light. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. Who is that Word? None other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, let there be light, and there was light. And the God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has caused that same light to shine into our lives. Jesus Christ said that I am the light of the world in John chapter 8. And before he came, John wrote in chapter 1, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The true light that gives light to everyone. See how quickly we pass over that? Listen to the words again. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And Jesus stood up when he was alive on this earth and said, I am the light of the world. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus is the light. Not only is Jesus the light, he is the true image of God, the true image of God. Let me read a couple verses that help illustrate that this morning. From Colossians First of all, in chapter 1, verse 15, Paul again writes, the Son, meaning Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then in chapter 2, he says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. When we see Jesus, we see God. There's no better picture of God we'll ever get than Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we won't see God in other things, because we will. Doesn't mean we won't find truth in other things, because we will. Doesn't mean we won't see beauty and goodness and love in other places. We will. But I contend it's because I believe that Jesus Christ created all of those other things and all of those other places and all of those other people. And I believe that when Jesus lived on this earth and the things he did and the words that he said and the way he taught and the way he died and the way he rose again from the dead, that that's the best picture of God's love that we'll ever get. Jesus is the image of God for us. And that's kind of what this verse says to us, right? That the light of Christ shines in us so that we can see the glory of God, unveiled faces, face to face with God, only because of Jesus Christ. That is a powerful, amazing, beautiful thing when we begin to understand that it's not just for when we die and go to heaven, but it begins right now, right here and now, in this moment, in this place, on this earth, in our lives, in our hearts, in our relationships, in our families. There is the light and love of God displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. You and I can come face to face with Jesus this very moment, this very day. And it's a place of love and light, not a place of fear and condemnation. Amen. Amen. If coming to Christ brings about fear, anxiety, depression, any of those things, then it's not Christ. Something has gone terribly wrong. And what I love about Christ is that it's not like we come in, it's not like a cartoon or something where Christ is like a car wash, you know, and we go through it, whoa, suddenly everything's wonderful. I'm all bright and beautiful and clean, right? Now, what I love about Jesus is that he comes and he just sits with us for a while, you know? It's like you're trapped in a cave somewhere. Just imagine being trapped in a snowstorm in a cave somewhere, and God comes to, Jesus comes to rescue you, and he comes all dressed in his, you know, North Face gear and his REI equipment, and Jesus comes climbing up the mountain, makes it through the snow, and you're like, oh, you're here, great, I'm rescued. And instead of taking you out of the cave, he just sits down with you, and he builds a little fire for you, and he takes out some food and says, it's okay, I'm here now. Wow. That's a better image of how God comes into our lives, I think. He comes in, whatever difficult, painful situation we're in. He comes in, he sits down, he lights a little fire in our hearts, and he spends some time with us. And I think that's a beautiful picture of God's love. So, Paul says in this chapter today, as I try to bring this to a conclusion, listen, what you see is what you get. We're trying to be as open and honest and unhindered in the message as possible. But what you see is not us, it's Jesus Christ. For Christ shines in us. And what you see is the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the light of the world, and Christ is the image of God. So that's my message this morning. What is the implication? What is the application? So what? What difference should that make in our lives? I believe that it's not just for us to be filled with light. It's not just for us to see the face of God, but we are to be a reflection of Christ to the world. A reflection of Christ to the world. Amen? So here's my invitation, my challenge, if you would choose to accept it, is that not only would we this year, today, this week, find ways to just sit and soak in that presence of God's light, but that we would let that light also be a reflection into the world. So obviously, when you think of reflection, I think of this mirror, you know, which is, I guess this is a makeup mirror. I haven't worn makeup in a long time. Just kidding. So I'm not sure. Wow, that one's too close. But you know what a mirror does, right? It reflects light. I don't know if it, I don't want to hit anybody in the eye, so watch your eyes. I don't know if it's going to... Oh, there it is. You see the little dot on the stage? Right? I don't know if you can see. You probably can't see that, can you? I don't know if I can shine it anywhere you can see it. You ever play this game with your cats? Come on. You're all like, we're a bunch of cats in the place. But you see what I mean, right? Do you see it up there on the thing? Yeah, yeah. Come on, talk to me. Talk to me, people. Talk to me. Let me know. Be like, no, I can't see a thing, Pastor. Keep it. There you go. You see it on there? All right, so that's better because now I'm not going to shine it in anybody's eye. All right, so if I'm a reflection of Christ, this is me, right? I'm reflecting the light, which is Christ, right, to the world, which is the curtain this morning, right? And what is the key to doing that? Well, the light has to hit this, right? So I can't, like, go like this because there's no light hitting it. So if I'm facing only the world, I can't reflect the light of Christ. So I need to get in contact with the light. All right, but if I turn solely to the light and I take this dot and I put it back onto the light, who sees it? George sees it, yes. But the curtain doesn't see it, right? And I'm trying to show it to the curtain. They don't get to see it. And so if I want to reflect Christ's light to the world, I can't just spend my time looking at God the whole time. I have to live at the right angle between God and the world. Who gets the poetry in that this morning? Anybody else feeling? Anybody else picking up what I'm laying down? We have to live our lives at the right angle where we face God and receive his light. But also we can face the world and shine the light into the places that are dark and the places that need it the most because they're waiting on us. Jesus said, I've got no other way than you. You are the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world in John 8. In Matthew 5, Jesus looks at his followers and he says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. And a city on a hill shouldn't be hidden. And don't hide your light under a basket, but let it shine so that people might see the way that you live and praise our Father in heaven. Come on, people. That's the way we're supposed to live. That's the way we're supposed to live. That we receive the light of Christ, who is the light of the world, and we become the reflection of Christ and the light of the world that we were created and intended to be. But illustrations and metaphors are limited. Limited, right? So this doesn't quite get at everything. Because when I look in a mirror, I see a pretty good representation of my face, right? And so if we say we're mirrors for Jesus Christ, that sounds a little bit too much to say that I'm like that kind of reflection of Christ. My reflection seems to be not quite as clear, not quite as good. It almost seems to be too much. And also it's impersonal, right? The light hits this and then bounces off. But what does it really do to this? What does it really do to this? Well, I have a salt crystal here this morning. Jesus said in the same place in Matthew that you are the light of the world. He said you are the salt of the earth. Amen? So you are the salt and you are the light. And this is one of those, well, let me turn it on. It's a salt light. People claim it does all kinds of things, you know. Helps you sleep better, helps you feel better, purifies the air, helps you solve differential equations in your sleep. Whatever it promises, right? Your skin clears. You know what I'm talking about, right? And I looked it up online, and this seems like an accurate conclusion. There is no robust science to back any of these claims. I love that term. There is no robust science. I'm going to start using that when I'm talking to people, you know, who are talking about, you know, wild and weird things. You know, is there any robust science to back up what you're talking about? So, I mean, it does heat up. You know, if you leave this on for a while, it will get warm. And it is salt. So while it probably does none of those things, I'm not speaking on that this morning. But I brought it because it kind of illustrates for me in another metaphor, giving us a fuller picture, how the light of Christ works in our life, how the light of Christ glows inside of us, and then it comes out through us, right? Maybe not as strong and clear as a reflection, but the light does come out, doesn't it? And sometimes this describes for me how the light of Christ is in my life. I'm still kind of rough and salty on the outside, man. Whew, I didn't even know where this image was going to go today. I'm kind of rough and salty on the outside, all right? And sometimes people aren't sure exactly what comes out of me or not. But the light of Christ is in me. And I know it. And it warms me from the inside. And when the light of Christ is in me, there is something that comes out, right? There is something. Can I get someone to shut off the lights for me? Who's Braden? You know how to work the lights. Can I get someone to shut off the lights? Just the house lights for now. Hang on, folks. It's going to get dark for a minute. But the light is here. All right. Right? There's something here. Am I right? Right? This does something. I'll tell you a story. I left this on in my room last night. You know, just because I thought it looked cool. And about three or four times, between like 2 a.m. and when I wake up, I woke up and thought it was the morning because it looked like the sunrise was on the wall in my room. So it definitely had an effect, and it definitely brought light. And it actually, you know, because these kind of things, even a candle that burns, it does improve our mood, right? Because there's something about light that we need in our life. And sometimes I feel like this is an image that the light of Christ shines in us. And then through us, it shines into the world as well. And it may not be as big and as amazing as we think it is, but it does shine. And it shines the brighter when the places are darker. Amen. Amen. And while there's debatable effects of this particular thing, I know that in our lives, when the light of Christ shines, there are things that do get produced out of it. Do you know what I mean, friends? That if I'm shining, if the light of Christ is shining in me and I'm in your life, then things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control are going to come out into the atmosphere and be present for people around me if the light of Christ is shining in me. And it won't be perfect because I got some rough edges. But I trust that God is at work. Because in the end, I don't want people to see me. I want people to see Christ. And that's only by the grace of God that that can happen. Friends, how is the light of Christ shining in your life this morning? Can I ask you that? Can I ask you to get real with God for a moment? How is the light of Christ shining in you this morning? What is the effect it's having on the people around you? What is the effect that it's having in the world? Because here's what happens. All right, Braden, turn the lights back on. If you'll permit me, just a few more minutes. I feel like there are too many Christians today who have Jesus Christ in their hearts, but the light is turned off. Because when you look at their lives, I know the light is in there, right? I know that whatever bulb mechanism is that creates electricity, I know it's in here, right? I know it's inside. This person has said, I believe in Jesus Christ. I ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness. I go to church every week. I read my Bible. See, I've got everything. I'm plugged in. I'm plugged in. You should see all the things I do for God. I'm plugged in. I'm plugged in. I read all of the literature. I go to all of the marches. I do everything. Look at what I do. Look at my life. And they're trying to prove to us that they're really a Christian, that they're really bringing the message and light of Jesus Christ. But we know there's nothing shining in their life. There's nothing. But we know they're trying to prove to us that it's there. The only way to prove that we're really followers of Jesus Christ, that we really are, as he called us, the light of the world and the salt of the earth, is if this happens. And it's not us that's doing it, right? Even though we got to just get it all set up and get ready, it's the power that's flowing through this connection that allows us to feel the light of Christ in our hearts and to share that love of Christ with the world. For did Jesus not say, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And if you stay connected to me, that life-giving energy, that sap, that water, that exchange of atoms and things, if you stay connected to me, the Holy Spirit is in you. then you will produce much fruit. And dare I say, you will produce much light. And dare I say, you will produce much love in this world that so desperately needs it. Let us pray.